Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Everywhere. Pastor Robert Thibodeau here. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. We're so blessed that you're joining us. You know, the day of the Lord, Armageddon, the end of the world, you can call it whatever you want, but it has been on the minds of Christians for almost 2,000 years, and more if you count the Old Testament prophets as well. There have been numerous people over the centuries that tried to predict when the end would come, and all have failed. But many just really pick a date and then build their narrative around it in order to gain influence over others. But our guest today has spent the better part of 16 years, I believe, studying the Bible and other references, and he's written a book entitled The High Sign, The Final Great Intervention of God on the Earth. David Herod has a life of history just in the logical study of statistics. He's the statistician that created the system used today for rating basketball players and teams. And he created it back in 1961 while working for the New York Knicks, and it is still used worldwide today. Amen. He knows numbers, and he knows facts, and he knows how to put them together to develop logical programs that can really tell the story. And he did that in this book, The High Sign, The Final Great Intervention of God on the Earth. Help me welcome to the program, David Herod. David, thank you for joining us today on the program.
Thank you for having me. I really appreciate it, Pastor Bob.
Amen. Now, the first question, other than that brief information I just shared, is this. Can you tell us in your own words, who is David Herod?
Oh, big changes in me. Well, I was born again while I was young, but I was kind of wandering around in the sports wilderness because for the first two-thirds of my life, I was a sports writer, statistician, athlete, you know, the whole thing, my whole life was sports. And then all of a sudden I'm getting ready to retire and I'm thinking, well, what are we going to do? We're talking about it with my wife, Joan. And all of a sudden I'm reading in the book of Isaiah and I'm starting it. And I've read it many times before because I'm interested in prophecy. Mm-hmm. I get to 6:8, and Isaiah is overhearing the Trinity having a conversation. Now, I don't really understand exactly what was going on, but there's a conversation, and God is talking and saying, well, who shall we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah, he kind of timidly says, here am I, send me. And I thought to myself, after having read this many times, well, why don't I pray this prayer? And I'll be honest with you, when I did pray it, I was timid. I kind of said, Lord, here am I, send me. And he did. The very next day, I started to understand Isaiah's prophecies. By that, I mean I could see patterns, and the patterns led to conclusions. And the conclusion was, what will be the sign of Jesus' return? And how we should respond, prepare during the end times. And that's been the theme of my life ever since. And amen. I've written five books on that now.
Amen. Five books. Amen. Yeah, and this book we're talking about is such an interesting book. And I'm blessed to be able to discuss this theory with you. You know, folks, I'm telling you, this is a well-researched book. I mean, there is an extensive bibliography, and I think it's almost 150 references in the index. This is not something that was just the result of, you know, a bad taco or something, okay? I mean, you started down this path of seeing, what, 20 images of comets just in the book of Isaiah?
Yes. I would permit it. I wasn't sure if that was the question. My hearing isn't great. I didn't put my aids in because sometimes they make noise. But anyway, I'm a little bit bad on hearing. And get back to what you said again. Could you repeat the direction we're going?
Yeah, you talked about seeing 20 images of comets just in the book of Isaiah.
Yeah, and then there were more. It started the first reading, I saw 20. And, you know, people from way, way back have always been, when they look up in the sky, they see objects. And this is, you know, whether it's the signs of the zodiac or the constellations, whatever you want to call them, whenever people look up into the sky, they see objects. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I don't quite agree. I don't think the bears are really bears. I think they're dippers. But they see objects. And as I was going through the book of Isaiah, I saw 20 of these images that were mentioned in Isaiah. And of course, the sword, the most common one, was mentioned I don't know how many times. The comets are known as sword stars because they are shaped like swords, you know, with the coma being the handle and the blade being the tail that strips across. And it can go all the way across the sky from horizon to horizon because comets' tails are millions of miles long. We're not talking about some little thing, you know, like an asteroid that's a few miles wide. We're talking about something that's huge. Yeah. And so I'm getting two impressions. One is the hugeness of comets, and the other is that there are comets being imaged here in this end time imagery, because even in Isaiah, I would say about half of it is Day of the Lord imagery. Mm. And Peter identifies the Day of the Lord as the day of Jesus' return. At that time, of course, in the Old Testament, Isaiah didn't even know there was going to be a Jesus. But still, the Holy Spirit did and gave him this imagery that projected ahead all the way to the end time.
Yeah, amen. And you've associated 25 major biblical events that are just centered around comets. Can you give us just a few examples?
Well, yeah, it starts really in Eden, you know, when Adam and Eve are booted out. Okay. And there's all kinds of stuff going on. And if you research it carefully, you see there probably was a comet involved in this because Adam and Eve were terrified when they left. And then you get the Exodus. You get Sodom, where you had this humongous explosion that blows this 1,000-foot deep crater under the what's the name of the river now? The river that runs through. This great crater is a result of an explosion from a comet discharged piece. And to give you an idea of just how severe a comet discharged piece can be, in 1994, Jupiter had a comet in orbit. It had been in orbit for more than 20 years. It started breaking up. The pieces landed on Jupiter and they exploded, and the explosions were picked up by telescope, and some of them were the size of the Earth. Mm. So we're not talking about little nuclear weapons. We're talking about incredible power, so great that NASA declared in an expert's it was an expert testimony from NASA. The comets were being discussed in the program. And the expert said, rather matter-of-factly, that comets are nature's unstoppable missiles. That there's nothing you can do. If a comet came at the Earth, there is nothing you could do except wait and pray, because a lot of people are not going to make it. Mm. And this comes from NASA. And usually they try to say, well, we'll do this and we'll blow up that and we'll do this. Mm-hmm. But they said, there's nothing we can do. Yeah, and that's one of the reasons why I think that the comet will be the sign of Jesus' return. It is the only thing in this universe that is wandering around and that can blow up just about anything. It's incredible.
Amen. And of the 25 that you mentioned in your book, you said 24 have already occurred. What is the one event left?
The return of Jesus.
Amen. So that's it. Tell us about that last one. As far as, you know, what's the projections on that? I know that NASA has done. They've identified this asteroid that's called Apophis that is so huge, and they, you know, initially it said it was going to impact the Earth. And then they say, "Oh, it's going to miss us," you know. And they're projecting like by 7,000 miles. I mean, that's not very far.
No, but asteroids—they don't. If an asteroid hit, what would happen is there would be a terrible boom, 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 boom. You know, the Earth would be shaking all around the impact point. There's no explosion when a rock hits the Earth, but when a comet piece, which has all of these elements in it that are explosive. Mm-hmm. Sulfur is one of them, but it has a lot of others. When a comet piece of the, of a similar size, you know, miles, a lot of miles, hits the Earth, it just takes the Earth apart. Mm. It will just destroy the surface of the Earth, and we'll be left with nothing but the lava. And I don't know if that's what is referred to in the Bible as the lake of fire, but I think it is. And that's one thing I'm not really sure about. I'm not really sure about a lot of things, but it certainly would seem to be logical that if a comet is striking the Earth in such a way that it's destroying the surface, and it would, then what's left? There's just underneath the surface, there's this enormous layer of lava, which is much deeper than the surface of the Earth. And what's to be left? Well, then you have your lake of fire.
Amen.
That would be my conclusion.
Okay. You also hypothesized that Noah's flood was caused by a comet that was approaching too close to Earth. How did this result in a flood?
Well, comets can generate floods too, because in the comet head, most of it is ice. So if it comes too close, the ice starts to melt because it gets into the atmosphere and you get some friction from the Earth's atmosphere, the ice starts to melt. And then you have these torrential rainfalls. And in the case of the flood, it was 40 days. And we just get the picture of, well, it's raining for 40 days. Well, that's not exactly what was happening. There was this torrential downpour for 40 days. And in some places, it was probably not just rain, but you know, like you're dumping water on the Earth.
Yeah.
And the other part of that is that we know when you start investigating the scripture that there was so much friction, stress generated by the two bodies being close together, that you had this uplift pressure.
Right.
And so you said, in fact, there are certain scriptures that indicated that you had, at the same time as you had the downpour, is you had the uplift, because there was so much stress from the two objects being so close together, that not only was the comet stressed by the Earth's presence, but the Earth was stressed, and it was, in some places it went, the mountains were rising right out of nothing. In other places they were, the oceans were deepening. And that's why we have now a situation on Earth where if there were another great flood, well, it really couldn't be, because the mountains exist. The water would not cover the Earth, because it could not rise to that level. But before this uplift occurred, the Earth was much more flat than it is now. So it was possible for the inundation from the comet, not only from the ice in the comet, but from the underground parts of the Earth that were breaking up, that actually was able to cover the Earth to the point where all of the air-breathing life on Earth was killed, except for what was in Noah's Ark.
And so it was like the gravitational pull of the moon, the comet would also have its own gravitational pull on the Earth.
Yeah, and only if it were really close, as this one apparently was, even closer than the moon. It would be worse if it was really close.
I'm just going to hypothesize here. Let's say the surface area of the land was, I don't know, 50 feet above the sea level type thing. And that comet came through, it would actually draw all the water, like we see the tides from the moon. It would actually draw all the water over towards the comet, that would definitely be a flood, no matter what way you look at it, which would then, I'm visualizing this in my mind right now. And then that would create the stress you're talking about, which would be the breaking apart of the rocks and the rise of the mountain ranges. And I mean, I could see that would create a complete mess.
Yeah, that's right. And being that the Earth was not flat,
but
not like it is today,
right?
There was enough water to cover everything.
Yeah.
And Well, that's it. There was enough water to cover everything before this uplift occurred where the mountains came up and the waters sank down into the places that were occupied previously by the soil that was in the mountains.
And like I said, the asteroids themselves, I think this Apophis asteroid, they said it's like a quarter mile across or something. But a comet, how large are these comet heads?
Well, yeah, that's another thing. Not only are they explosive, and they have all this virulent, really nasty stuff in it, acids and explosives, but they are huge. The body of a comet can be as large as a planet. As a matter of fact, and I brought this with me, my old Emanuel Velikovsky book, which I'm sure the Lord led me to this. Emanuel Velikovsky wrote about comet planets. He thought that the planets Venus and Mercury were comets originally that got too close to a planet, probably Jupiter, maybe the Earth, and they slowed down and went into orbit. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Well, guess what? It was only recently, I think in the last couple of years, that it's discovered that Pluto is a comet.
Oh, really?
And to me, that just kind of confirms what Velikovsky said, because he was speculating that these comet planets, you know, what they were doing and how they affected the Earth. And now we know that Pluto is a comet. Mm-hmm. And Benedict Velikovsky, even in those days, that was in 1950, he was able to ascertain that there were remnants of tails, comet tails, on both Mercury and Venus.
Oh,
now,
right.
These tails probably were, you know, cut off and almost destroyed totally by coming too close to a planet, which probably just drew them all off. You know, the comets have these tails. Like, for instance, if a comet were to come between the Earth and the Sun, the tail would be immersed in the Earth, and a lot of the stuff that was in the tail would wind up being gravitated to the Earth, and the tail would just be, you know, really, really just almost the nothing left of it, because it would, all of that debris would wind up on the Earth. And that apparently is what happened to Venus and Mercury. But they still have these remnants of tails, indicating to Velikovsky that they were originally comets.
Wow, that's cool. That's interesting. Amen. And you also, in research, the links to comet theory that basically provides convincing evidence that encounters like this caused the what they call the ice age, the geologic ice age, correct?
Yes. Now, I don't know all of the scientific details. What you see and what you read in the high side is just result of my research. I'm not an expert on that. Mm-hmm. I quoted several experts, people who are experts in that particular aspect. But I remember it being the conclusions that they reached were very logical, that this could nothing have been nothing other than the start of the ice age. It must have started right around the time of the flood, or right after the flood.
Wow. Amen. So explain how all this relates again to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Well, you know what happened? Well, the details of it. I now know more of them than I did. For one thing, Job was living in the shadow of this, and we know that he wound up scraping his skin, which apparently had been destroyed or part of it by sulfuric acid from the comet. And when you track the story of Job, and when you track the story of Sodom, there is a definite parallel there, and it's pretty sure that the comet discharge that exploded and blew up this deep crater, which at one time had been Sodom, also what happened near to where Job was living, and the tornado that destroyed the house probably was launched by the comets launch tornadoes. Only they're not like the tornadoes that we see. They're much bigger and much more powerful. Mm. So this comet just totally destroyed the house where the ten children, well, they were adult children, or they were not just young children, but they were all ages, Job's children all died in this incident where this tornado launched by the comet just came in and destroyed the house. And Job is there picking his skin, which, if you know something about comets, that sulfuric acid is part of them. Sulfur is a big part of the content of comets.
Oh, wow.
Not only is it explosive, but as you know, if you get sulfuric acid in your skin, it's bad.
Yeah.
So poor Job, he really did have a bad time. A lot of pain, and not just the emotional pain of losing his family, all except his wife, but the physical pain. So God does not immune us to some of these really painful things,
right,
emotionally and physically. But what he does is he gets us through. And then Job, all he really did was to be very determined not to say anything bad about God, not to curse God, and not to do anything that diminished his relationship with God. Even when his wife said, "Well, curse God and die," he refused to do that. And God mightily blessed him. And Job was not a perfect guy. Job had a lot of things going.
As we all do. Amen.
But he did that one thing right. He was faithful to God. And I think that's an example for us, all of us, to be faithful to God no matter what.
Amen. And you also believe the plagues in the book of Exodus were possibly caused by another comet.
Yeah. I think the one with the flood probably didn't survive either. But the Exodus comet apparently was orbiting like the Pluto comet orbited for 20 years. The Exodus comet, I say it was probably orbiting because all of these events that apparently were associated with comets occurred in this 40-year period, and there were seven of them. It wasn't just the Red Sea. Uh-huh. It was a lot, and the fiery volcanic eruptions all over the. We know that there are fiery volcanic eruptions, and they were probably caused by this gravitational effect that you mentioned. That's the stress created by the presence of the comet. Resulted in these probably some uplift of these volcanoes, and then these explosions of these volcanoes, and a lot of this stuff, like the ground opening up to eat up Korah and his, mm-hmm. you know, these rebels. Well, that's very, very common with comets because you have the earthquakes, and you not only have earthquakes, but a lot of times you have a quaking earth. Mm-hmm. So that everything from the perspective of the people on Earth, they can feel it. Everybody can. And when you look up into the sky looks like it's quaking because the Earth is. It's not the sky quaking, but the quaking Earth makes it look like the sky is. So you have some of these really dramatic, scary effects. And that's another thing that God is he's used that scariness to get people attention when they were in some kind of sin or rebellion against him. And that, of course, is what happened in both the Exodus and in Sodom and Gomorrah, where you had people who were really in rebellion against him.
Hey folks, Pastor Bob here. We're all out of time for this portion of today's interview with author David Heeren. I'm telling you, this is a fascinating interview. I've never considered the end of the world scenario concerning a comet striking the Earth. I've never considered a comet either impacting the Earth or the debris from a comet is causing so many biblical events as they've been recorded, but what David Heeren has been sharing is not some pie-in-the-sky theories. I mean, he's devoted more than 16 years of research to this idea and shared it in his newly released book, The High Sign, The Final Great Intervention of God on the Earth. You need to get your own copy of this book and read up on this yourself. Obviously, in the short time I have for this interview, we could not do the deep dive on this subject as David laid out in his book. So I want to encourage you to go down into the show notes and order your copy of David Heeren's book, The High Sign, Final Great Intervention of God on the Earth, right now, while you're thinking about it. Do the research yourself. Come to your own conclusions.
That's what I'm doing, and I think you will find the evidence intriguing, to say the least. Amen? And be sure to come back for the conclusion of this interview with David Heron as well. Till next time, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.